Amen. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're in the Ten Commandments. We're on week six, or command number six today. I just want to start reading Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Excuse me. The King James Version says, and some other versions say, thou shalt not kill. You know, this used to be pretty straightforward and understood pretty easily. I know when I was a kid growing up, and we go through the Ten Commandments, and, you know, our Bible back then said, thou shalt not kill. And we all understood what that meant until the anti-war movement came along. And when the anti-war movement came along, it took on a whole new meaning. Suddenly, they became religious. Suddenly, they grabbed hold of the Bible and says, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Well, that means war. That means all these things. And it took on a whole different meaning that has not historically been attached to this. You know, historically, to not kill has been referring to murder. But in the 60s, it was refined to be anti-war. Killing now meant all killing. Thou shalt not kill at all. I think some of the anti-meat people have adopted this commandment. Thou shalt not kill, you know, chicken, fish, pigs, cows, you know, thou shalt not eat meat is how they interpret it. So it's taken on a whole different meaning when we read these things today than what it was originally meant. Now, it makes no sense that this is referring to all killing when we begin to understand that Moses led armies against their enemies. The man who gave the commandment, the man that God talked to, thou shalt not kill, said, guys, let's go to war. You know, in Numbers 31:6, it says, Moses sent them to the war. He sent them to the war. Now, Joshua also led armies to invade or to take back or to secure the promised land that was given to them by God. So how can we rationally expect God to say, thou shalt not kill, and ban all killing, and yet command the people to go to war? It doesn't make sense unless you're a modern-day scholar of the Scripture and reinterpret thousands of years of history. Even Jesus did not go so far to condemn the Roman soldiers who were trained specifically for war and killing. Jesus didn't tell them you had to quit. John the Baptist didn't tell them they had to quit. What they said was, don't do wrong. Don't abuse the power that you have. But none of them condemned them for being in the service or for serving their country. Now, this is radical when you consider that these are occupiers of Israel. And Jesus and John the Baptist, neither one condemned them. Neither do we have any writing in the New Testament condemning the soldiers of Rome or condemning the people that went to war. At his death, Jesus asked the Father to forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. But this wasn't in reference to killing. This is in reference to offering Jesus up on the cross. The New Testament even says about the civil government, in Romans 13:4, for he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. He says the government has the authority to use the sword. Well, that was pretty plain, wasn't it? To use the sword is judgment. The sword is to make the final decision, even of life and death, that the civil government has the right to use the sword. It doesn't say they're required to, but it says they have the right to use the sword to execute judgment as they see fit. Now, how does that go against thou shalt not kill? How does that affect us today about capital punishment? There's a lot of Christians believe capital punishment is wrong, and yet it's never condemned in the Bible. It's not condemned. Jesus didn't say it was wrong. Jesus didn't accuse everybody around him of putting the two thieves up on the crosses with him, because they deserved it. For the crimes they had committed, I don't know what they were, but the crimes they had committed, they should have gotten the cross according to Roman law at the time. But yet Jesus didn't condemn their conviction or their execution. But one cursed God and the other blessed Jesus, and Jesus said to the one who blessed him, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's something, isn't it? A condemned prisoner he saved. But yet he did not say, "Well, you shouldn't be up here." You know, we have a big debate in America today. If you're in prison for the death penalty and you accept Jesus as Savior, does that mean that being a new person, being born again, that they got the wrong person in jail? Because that's been argued in court. You've got the wrong person. And there's a few people that have argued that, and it's never worked. But there have been mass murders on death row that became Christian and were active in the ministry in the prison, and yet they said, "I deserve the death penalty because of what I did, but I know that God is with me, and I have no fear." It's like, wow, there's people that haven't committed any crimes that live in fear of death, live in fear of what tomorrow might bring. We're captivated by it. We're captured by it. And yet you can be in prison on death row and be free. It's amazing the things of God, isn't it? We want to look at the natural, and the natural is not always that which is the most important. But it says that to beware or to be afraid of the civil government because they have the right to bear the sword, to avenge, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So one of the questions I'll just raise, because I was raised this way, are we all to be pacifists? Should we, if we accept the common definition of kill today, of not killing at all, does that mean that we should all be pacifists? Well, let me just quote a scripture from Jesus. He said to the disciples after the resurrection, this is when the kingdom had come, after the resurrection, Jesus says, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one." That'd be like today. If you don't have a gun today, you need to go out and buy a gun. Because I'm sending you out before I was your protection. But now you're going to have to learn how to protect yourself. Wow. It's a radical thing. You know, when I was growing up in a pacifist denomination, we never read that verse. It got omitted. You know, just like a lot of other verses got omitted because, well, we don't believe that way. But that's what the Bible says. Jesus is telling these guys, buy a sword, buy a gun. Well, that just doesn't fit with our concept of Jesus, because we all know Jesus was a pacifist. Yeah, but did you know he's coming back as judge? Oh, be a little bit different picture then. We're in a time of grace right now. We need to enjoy the grace, but understand that different times are coming. It's interesting, of all the people that interpret this thou shalt not murder to be thou shalt not kill, and that all killing is wrong, even of animals, do not apply this to abortion. Isn't that curious? They apply it to eagles' eggs. They apply it to the giant condor's eggs. They apply it to the platypus. They apply it to dolphins. They apply it to every species except for the species of man. It's only an embryo. It's only an embryo. And you know what they say about embryos. Embryos go from the you can chart the course of evolution through embryos. I mean, it starts out in this, and it changes to this, and it changes to this, and it changes to this. Well, first of all, that's not true. Secondly, the guy who came up with that theory faked every picture in it. The babies do not go through those things. But isn't it amazing that we can't kill a dolphin? But yet if you accept that theory of evolution and a baby going through evolution in its mother's womb, when they reach a dolphin stage, should we not kill it at that point because it might be a dolphin? You know, you don't hear these guys making that argument, but we can't kill dolphins. But if a human baby, a human fetus, goes through that transition, we can still kill it because it's not really a dolphin, is it? They just kind of ruined their own argument for evolution. It's a baby. It's a human life. Left untouched, it will be born and it will breathe. So that's why we refer to unborn babies as unformed fetuses, because it's only a mass of tissue. It's only a mass of cells. In Revelation chapter 19:11, John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." So a defining scripture, God is not against war, he's against murder. He's against unjust wars, but he is... When I put this into context with the scriptures that you shall defend the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, the poor, force has its proper place. But it must be in submission to God at all times. Have we misused it? Oh, yes. Because we're people. We're sinners. We're saved by grace. But I'll put it like this. When I was still part of the pacifist church in college, the war of Vietnam was still going on. And I had at that time become an avowed pacifist. I've repented and God's delivered me since then. But at the time I was an avowed pacifist. I was in ROTC. I took my uniform and turned it in the day that this became enlightened to me. And I decided I'm not going to do that. And my sister put me in quite a predicament because she was marrying a person who had made a decision to go career military. And now I'm faced with the decision, how can I associate with them since he's going to be a killer? How do I deal with that? And I'm talking to God one day about it. And the Lord answered me, and he says, you know, if it wasn't for the Christians in the military, you guys would be in war all the time. Because there are people, this is what he said, because there are people that like war. They just enjoy this stuff. And my immediate response was, there's Christians in the military? Because see, I was convinced you can't be a Christian and be in the military. I was convinced of that. And he said, yes, I've got my people everywhere. It's like, oh, I guess God is pretty big, isn't he? I guess he knows more than I do. And it began to change my thinking. It still took several years, but it began to change my thinking that you can have Christians in the military. And actually, you know, the Bible refers to us as the restrainer, the church as the restrainer. And if it wasn't for the Christian influence in the military, there are people that just would go to war over anything and everything. And they'd go to war to conquer territory and property. Well, you know, if the United States was as evil as what people think, and if we didn't have that Christian influence in our military and in our society, we've had two chances to take Europe, and we gave it back to them both times. We've had chances to take Mexico, and we didn't do it. We've had opportunities to rule and dominate the world because for a number of years, we were the only superpower on the earth. And still today, no one nation can stand against us. And we're not doing it. Why? Because of the Christian influence. Because of this commandment, thou shalt not murder, which also implies that you don't just go to war and you kill people just to have your own way. You don't do those things. And so we've had that restraint in us, and God's had that restrainer in our military to keep us from going nuts, to keep us from becoming barbaric like so many other nations in the world that war for 2 inches of territory and that murder and kill people for their own sake and not for righteous reasons. The word here in the Hebrew, and there's several different words that are interpreted kill, but here the word kill or murder, the root of it means to dash into pieces. It means to murder, to slay, or to kill. And there's several words for this, like I said, but in this sixth commandment, the Hebrew word is rashak. And it implies premeditated killing or murder. Premeditated. This is thought out. This is planned destruction. Now, the first murder that we come across in the Bible was Cain, when he killed Abel. And the word there for killed is harag. And it's not the same word for premeditated murder. In other words, Cain didn't premeditate it. He didn't pre-plan it. But the word here refers to violent killing and destruction. And although this early first biblical murder was not rashak of premeditated, it implies a very exceptionally violent death or killing. This wasn't just that he hit him upside the head and he happened to die. This is he beat him and beat him. It was very violent, very brutal murder. That's when you're hacking someone to pieces. And that was the first murder. Now, go with me to 1 John chapter 3, and I'll show you something. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "For this message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So the first murder occurred because Abel was righteous and Cain's works were unrighteous. And because of that contradiction, Cain decided to get rid of that which was good and murdered or brutally killed his brother. Now that's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that he had that brutal murder simply because your deeds are good and my deeds are evil. See, we have the thinking that murder is always the oppressor stealing something from the oppressed, from the guy who has, in our terminology today, the guy who has taking from him who has not. But we don't find that in the first murder. The first murder is committed because your deeds are more accepted than mine. And in order to cover up my deeds or to make my deeds equal with yours, I'll just kill you. So we find out that murder is in the truest sense, is the murder of one for the personal advantage of another, not necessarily because the one killed is evil, but it was the righteous one that was killed. Now, this contradicts a lot of modern day thinking, that it's okay, because we have a tendency in our society today to justify murder because it's the poor, the have-nots, killing the haves. And yet the first murder didn't involve that at all. Had two people on an equal status, and one's deeds were righteous and the other deeds were unrighteous, and the unrighteous decided to kill the one who was righteous. Kind of sounds like the crucifixion, doesn't it? We're going to kill Jesus because he's so good. So we think people only kill when they get angry at unjustness. But if you look at human nature, that's not why we kill. That's not why we murder. It goes on to say that Cain was of the wicked one. Ah, here we get to the roots of it. Now, the wicked one in Greek is poneros. Poneros. We're going to see that word a lot this morning. But this word is only used of Satan and can be translated as the malignant one. The malignant one. But it's only used of Satan. It's not used just of general evil. It's used of Satan himself. Cain was of the wicked one. So we can look at that and say, well, Cain murdered Abel because Cain's deeds were unrighteous and Abel's deeds were righteous. And it was the malignant one, the enemy, Satan, who caused Cain to murder Abel because murder was of him. Go here with me. Go to John chapter 8. I'll just show this to you real briefly. But John chapter 8, starting in verse 42, Jesus, and I debated whether to go into this in depth, but I'm just going to, I think, just touch on this. In verse 42, he says, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father. Listen, you are of your father, the devil. Now guess what word that is of devil? Panaris. The same word used in 1 John says you are of the evil one or the wicked one. He says you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now this tells us that the evil one, the wicked one that caused Cain to kill his brother Abel, that wicked one is Satan, and Satan is a murderer. Poneras. He's the evil one. He's this wicked person. Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. From the very start, he was a murderer. See, he says again, truth was not in him. He was a liar, he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. Truth was not in. What was the problem? How do we keep ourselves from falling into the grip of the evil one? How about truth? To walk in the truth? The light of day. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we walk in the way, the truth, and the life, you don't have to worry about becoming a murderer because you have no part of the wicked one because he is not in you. Hallelujah. See, we go, well, everybody can do this. Well, everybody can do it, but that doesn't mean everybody will. Because if the truth is in you, you won't murder. But when you walk in deception long enough, you become a murderer. Those things become normal to you. They become, well, they deserved it. And you can justify yourself with all kinds of rationale, but the problem is there's no truth in you. The evil one, the wicked one, the Poneras has access to you, and now you become like him because you are a liar, you're the father of lies, there is no truth in you, and you become a murderer because you allowed access to the evil one to come on the inside of you. In John chapter 10, verse 10, one of my favorite verses, Jesus tells us that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. The wicked one, the evil one, comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. In Luke 9:55, Jesus talks to his disciples, and they've just preached in a town, and the town did not receive Jesus, and the disciples come to Jesus. He says, you want us to call down fire on them? God, we could really get them, God, because they've rejected the word of God. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Well, who came to destroy the lives of men? Satan came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But we're not of that spirit. Hallelujah. We have a different spirit on the inside of us. Amen? Jesus said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he says, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Hallelujah. Well, who's in us? The liar, the thief, the destroyer, the killer, the murderer, or the giver of life? See, if you're walking in the giver of life, you won't steal, kill, or destroy. You won't do it to yourself. You won't do it to others. Why? Because the spirit of life is on the inside of you. Not the spirit of a liar, not the spirit of a murderer, not the spirit of someone that's a deceptor, but the one with the spirit of life. You do not know what manner of spirit you are in. And a lot of Christians are in that same boat today. We don't know what spirit we're of. Oh, I could just kill that person. You need to cut that off. I'm so angry I could kill. You need to cut that baby off. You need to end that thing now. You need to know and recognize what spirit you are of. You are the giver of life. You have the life giver, the life spirit, the eternal spirit on the inside of you. That's who you are of. That is our nature. We don't lie. We don't practice deceit. We don't do those things. Why? Because that all leads to eventually becoming a murderer, and you can justify it. But that's not what spirit we're of. Amen? You can talk about hate speech. But a lot of hate speech is not hate speech. The people calling hate speech is hate speech because they're a liar. It's amazing the people that are against hate speech, how much hate speech they participate in and justify, but they're wrong. You know, well, I can call you this, but you can't call me that, because when you call me that, you're involved in hate speech. But I can call you that because it's the truth. Excuse me? Truth from whose perspective? We need to build bridges. We need to reach out. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Ooh, those are hard things. I'd like to see a little bit of more of that going on in the world, but they can't. They can't. They can't. Well, why can't the world do that? What spirit are they of? See, we're expecting godly behavior from ungodly people. We're expecting righteousness from unrighteous people. And you can't do that. But we ought to expect it from Christians. But we don't expect it from Christians, but we expect it from the world. And they can't. They can't do it because they are not of that spirit. They emulate their father, and their father is the wicked one. Well, now, what does this mean? What does it mean to be of the wicked one? Go to Matthew chapter 5. Let me run you through some scripture. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. Matthew 5, 33, it says, "Again you have heard," this is Jesus speaking, "again you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." Well, now, what does this have to do with anything? Let's hang on. "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one," Poneros, "the one in whom we don't have anything, any part of," according to 1 John. This is the evil one. So we don't have part of that. He is not in our lifestyle. He's not in our heart, the Poneros one, the evil one. Because if we begin to swear and we begin to get into anything other than yes or no, what is the source of that? It's the evil one. "Well, I don't have anything to do with the evil one," blankety blank, 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 blank. "Oh, yeah, really? Well, how dare you say I have the evil one in me," blankety blank. "You, but I can say, and your mother wore army boots and all this stuff." And it's like, what's in abundance in your heart comes out. You're showing me the evil one's got a part of you. Now, I'm not saying all of us are totally free of that. We all have influence, but I'm saying it shouldn't dominate your life. You know, let your yes be yes. And just practice this. Yes or no. Anything beyond that is the evil one in whom we have no part. Hallelujah. Oh, boy, that was hard. See, evil comes from within the heart of men. In Matthew 15, 19, it says, Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil," poneros, proceeds evil thoughts, "murders," again the word poneros, "adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." What comes out of our heart. Go with me to Mark 7:20. Mark 7:20. Jesus says, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts," again poneros, "adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things, poneros things, come from within and defile a man. They come from within. Why? How do they come within? Because you gave it place. You know, Cain's murder was spontaneous. But I'll tell you, it's not as spontaneous as you think, because he had to give the evil one place, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He had to think about it. He had to meditate on it. He just didn't wake up and say, "You know, that Abel fellow, if he brings a better sacrifice for me, it's going to really tick me off, because I'm tired of Dad always liking him better than me." No, he had to think and meditate on it. He always gets the better of me. He always does a one-upmanship thing on me. Everybody always likes Abel. Abel always does everything right. And you know that Abel guy. It's kind of like Joseph's brother. Oh, yeah, they give him the fancy coat. Oh, yeah, 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 daddy's little favorite. Nah, 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 nah. You know, and it starts like that, doesn't it? It starts with jealousy, envy, conceit. It starts with all these different things until finally one day, I've had it. So an article in the paper the other day, a very religious woman got fired at work, went out to her car, brought in her gun, and killed two other women. She's a good religious woman. The fact that she was Muslim had nothing to do with it. She was a very religious woman. When was the last time you heard of a very religious Christian getting fired and pulling the gun and going in and killing people? I'm serious. It's not just because she's Muslim, because you have people in the world that aren't Muslim that do the same thing. They get fired and they get a gun and go in and blow people's heads off. But you never hear people referring that they were a good Christian. You don't hear that. Why? Because we don't have that spirit in us. We've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by not loving our lives unto death. We've overcome him. So we're free of him and his influence. Amen? Amen. How do these things get in our heart? Well, don't give the devil place. Don't take the thought. It says these are evil thoughts. Don't give thought to them. Don't give them place. Don't meditate. When those things start coming up, you need to cast them down immediately, taking every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In Luke, go to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 33. Jesus again says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body," now notice, the lamp of the body is the eye. "Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Now, go back to 34. It says, "The lamp of the body is the eye." Now, we confuse this because we read that as saying the light of the body is the eye. It doesn't say the eye is the light. It says he's the lamp. The lamp only reveals what you put in it. If there is not light, there must be darkness. The lamp of the body is the eye. It lets things in. What you focus on, you let in. What grabs your attention, that's what is entering into your heart. Out of the treasure, good treasure of a man's heart, he brings forth good things. Out of the evil treasure, an evil man brings forth evil things. So what is in your lamp? Light? Well, what's the light? The light is Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the light in your lamp, you will not murder. If Jesus is the light in the lamp, you will not covet. You will not justify yourself. You will not do these things. Why? Because you're walking in the light, and when the body is full of light, there's no darkness. But it says, beware lest your light be darkness, and you think it's light. That means we've got to check it. We've got to trim the wick every now and then. You got to go into it. Now, I wasn't raised with the old-fashioned lanterns, but my mom and dad were. And I remember them talking about trimming the lamp. I remember on the kerosene heater that we bought for in case the world comes to an end and we lose all power. You know, the kerosene heater, they say, well, turn it up, but you've got to trim the wick. Because if you don't trim the wick, it starts smoking. And pretty soon your lamp will become dark, even with a flame burning in it, and there will be no light. So you got to pay attention to your lamp. You've got to clean it out every now and then. You've got to be sure that the light that is in it is not darkness, so that the light can fill the whole body. And when the light fills the whole body, you're full of the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's the new birth. That's being born again, is that getting that right light in our body. In Matthew 6:13, Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," poneros, Deliver us from the evil one. Listen, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. See, you've got to discern, what spirit are you of? What kingdom do you belong to? Do you belong to the kingdom that reigns forever, the kingdom of power and the glory of God? Or is your kingdom the Panaris one, the evil one, the wicked one? What thoughts dominate your life? What attitude, if you follow along with those things, where will that cause you to end up at? Because you're either walking in one kingdom or the other kingdom. One will dominate and the other will surrender. But it's up to you to choose which kingdom that you're going to walk in. In 1 John 4:4, he reminds us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He reminds us, you're of God. Hello, you're of God. You're not of the evil one. You're of God. If you're a believer, you are of God. And you've overcome the evil one. You've overcome those things. Why? Because we're in the kingdom of light. We're in the kingdom of Almighty God. This is why Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. Because if you seek the light, if you seek the kingdom of God, stuff, good stuff happens to you. You know, I'm thinking about the bumper sticker, stuff happens. It does. But you get to determine what kind of stuff. It's up to you. Because stuff doesn't just happen. It's created by what kingdom we walk in. And you get the stuff of the kingdom that you let rule your life. Hallelujah. There's some good stuff in there. Go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Oh, wouldn't that be a good policy to live by? If everybody would live that. Say, well, yeah, can't we all just get along? The reality is no. No, we can't just all get along. Well, now, brother, is that hate speech? No, I'm just talking about reality. Because if you're of light, we can all get along. But darkness doesn't like light. So we can't all get along. That's just reality. Well, if we just raise everybody to just, you know, it's interesting. In our schools, we're teaching. I think Maryland is now looking at a new course in public school about domestic violence to teach kids. Or Mineral County is in West Virginia, talking about having a new class teaching kids about domestic violence. Well, where the kids have domestic violence, they already know what it is. They're already seeing mommy or daddy, because it works both ways, beat up on the other one. They're already seeing the yelling and the bickering and the arguing. So to teach them this is domestic violence, what does that solve anything? You're still teaching the kids that there's no God. You're still teaching the kids that the Bible is a lie. You're still teaching kids all this stuff that is anti-religious. And then you say, well, we're going to teach them what about domestic violence so they won't get out of it. Well, how well has this worked? Let's look at the track record. We started teaching kids about sex in school so that we could end premarital sex or end premarital pregnancy. And what has happened? It keeps getting younger and younger and younger and younger. Now we're going to start teaching in kindergarten and first grade. Man, I didn't even become aware that girls were girls till the sixth or seventh grade. But boy, if I was in school now by the age of five or six, I'm going to know the difference, and I'm going to be taught what to do with it. Do you think I'm not going to put that newfound knowledge into practice? Come on. Teach a kid how to light a match, and ooh, this is cool. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. They're going to be lighting matches all the time. Because it's a new thing for them. It's a new toy. You scratch it and it lights up. Wow, this is cool. When it burns out, I get the next one. Let's see how well this has worked in other areas of our life. Well, we've taught about racial discrimination, about how that's bad. And now we're finding out racial discrimination and awareness, negative awareness in the high schools is at its highest level it's ever been at. We're hearing from civil rights leaders that racism in America is worse than it was in the 60s when blacks weren't allowed to drink from the same water fountain, had to ride at the back of the bus, and could not eat at the front counter in restaurants. It's worse now than it was then. Really? First of all, I don't believe that. But secondly, if it is worse, what has happened to all of our education against racism? What has happened to all these things that we've been teaching to our children? It's only made the condition worse. It hasn't helped it. So now we're going to teach them about domestic violence. We better pray for our children, because they're going to find out how to really do it. And we're going to teach them. I just figured this would be in the classrooms. We're going to teach them how to discern it, because people try to hide it. Oh, so they'll learn not only how to do it, but how to hide it from being detected. Can't we all just get along? No, because the world doesn't want to get along. Because the devil is a liar, and he was a murderer from the get-go. You cannot get along with people like that, no matter how much you try. Jesus says, take your bag, take your knapsack, and your money, and buy a sword. Because it's a wicked place out there. And Jesus isn't always going to be able to protect us from everything, so we've got to take some responsibility. Well, is it murder? See, I was taught, and I believe this when I got married. Debbie would have killed me if she knew this before we got married. Maybe literally. No, she wouldn't have. She said she wouldn't. She's a good girl. But she was mad when she found this out. But I believe when we got married that if a man broke into our house and raped Debbie, my Christian duty was to sit by as a pacifist and not interfere. Can you believe that? How stupid that is? When the Bible says to defend the helpless, and I'm going to get rid of that Christian duty, that biblical duty to protect the innocent, and I'm going to be a pacifist and just let it happen? Is that how we're to live our lives? Well, that's how people want the church to be, but they're not. He's a liar from the beginning and the father of lies, and he was a murderer. Because we don't understand the sixth commandment. Because we've reinterpreted it today in the church, thou shalt not kill, when it's thou shalt not murder. Okay, where am I? Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. But there's people that don't abide that way. And you've got to have force, because they don't understand love, but they understand force. And so sometimes you've got to use force on ungodly people. But now in the church, it ought to be enough to sit down and say, that's not love. And we say, I'm sorry, because I'm not of that spirit. And we correct it. That's how it ought to be. But that's not how the world operates. The love walk will keep you from the evil one. It'll keep you in the right. It'll keep you in the right path. But we've got to perfect that love walk among one another. Amen. Two final verses. 1 John 3. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. Oh, our deeds are righteous. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Isn't that awesome? We know that no murderer has eternal life living in him. We say if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. Could this have anything to do with salvation? How about 1 John 5:18 and 19? We know that whatever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one, Peneris, does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, or Peneris. We know these things. We understand these things. But if we are born of God, we have got to keep ourselves. If you're really born again, if the Spirit of the living Christ is in you, he's saying, we keep ourselves from the wicked one. We keep ourselves from thinking this way. We keep ourselves from acting on those bad things that we think about. But we purge those things out of us, taking every thought captive and bringing every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are not of the evil one, but we are of God. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not be like the evil one. Separate, come out and be separate from among them, says the Lord. Be different. We belong to God. When you begin to understand that and know who God is and walk in that love walk of God, you don't have to worry about the evil one. Because if we keep ourselves in God, the evil one, oh, I love it, the evil one touches us not. Hallelujah. Touches us not. He shall come one way but flee seven. We just chase him out of here. Amen? In Jesus' name. Let's stand up. Pastor Preval will be with us next Sunday. I want you to be sure to be here for that. We're going to just enjoy him and be blessed by him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you that as we dedicate ourselves to you, Lord, as we walk in your truth, in your love, as we walk in your light, oh, Lord, the evil one cannot touch us. Help us, Father, to find that place of living with you, Father, of being separate from the things of the world that the ways of the world could not have entrance. Lord, we're in it. We touch these things. We come into contact with this stuff all the time, but we're not of it. That's not who we are. Remind us, Father, and keep it before us in every situation to whom we belong, that our Father is the good God, the Almighty God, the Creator God, the Everlasting God, the God of provision, the God of salvation, the God of deliverance, the God of healing. Oh, Lord, this is who we are of. And your nature, Father, resides in us. And we become like you, God, being changed from glory to glory every single moment. For this, God, we give you praise, that you are the God of life. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.